Now it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up to Jerusalem to make war against it, but could not prevail against it. And it was told to the house of David, saying, Syria's forces are deployed in Ephraim. So his heart and the heart of his people were moved as the trees of the woods are moved with the wind. Then the Lord said to Isaiah, Go out now to meet Ahaz, you and Sher-Jashub your son, at the end of the aqueduct from the upper pool on the highway to the fuller's field, and say to him, Take heed and be quiet. Do not fear or be faint-hearted, for these two stubs of smoking fire brands, for the fierce anger of Rezin and Syria and the son of Remaliah. Because Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Remaliah have plotted evil against you, saying, Let us go up against Judah and trouble it, and let us make a gap in this wall for ourselves, and set a king over them, the son of Tabeel. Thus says the Lord God, It shall not stand, nor shall it come to pass, for the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. Within 65 years Ephraim will be broken, so that it will not be a people. The head of Ephraim is Samaria, the head of Samaria is Remaliah's son. If you will not believe, surely you shall not be established. Moreover, the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, saying, Ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. Then he said, Hear now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary man, but will you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Curds and honey he shall eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that you dread will be forsaken by both her kings. The Lord will bring the king of Assyria upon you, and your people, and your father's house, days that have not come since the day that Ephraim departed from Judah. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord will whistle for the fly that is in the furthest part of the rivers of Egypt, and for the bee that is in the land of Assyria. They will come, and all of them will rest in the desolate valleys and in the clefts of the rocks, and all thorns and in all pastures. In the same day the Lord will shave with a hired razor, with those from beyond the river, with the king of Assyria, the head of the hair of the legs, and will also remove the beard. It shall be in that day that a man will keep alive a young cow and two sheep. So it shall be from the abundance of milk they give that he will eat curds. For curds and honey everyone will eat who is left in the land. It shall happen in that day that whoever there could be a that wherever there could be a thousand vines worth a thousand shekels of silver, it will be for briars and thorns. With arrows and bows men will come there, because all the land will become briars and thorns. And to any hill which could be dug with a hoe, you will not go there for fear of briars and thorns. But it will become a range for oxen and a place for sheep to roam. We come to Isaiah chapter 7, the passage which we are considering today. What passage is it? Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 7, we learn of Judah's trust in political alliances. Now, as always, we have lessons to learn from the scriptures. And before we come to today's passage, let us remind ourselves what we have learned from chapter 1 to chapter 6. From chapter 1 to chapter 6, we learned of how Isaiah was given an insight underneath the layer of progress and strength in the nation of Judah. Isaiah was a prophet raised up by God about 700 years before the coming of Jesus Christ. The nation was prosperous and strong, and under the rule of Uzziah, who built many fortresses throughout the nation and raised the army and invented weapons of mass destruction. Now Uzziah strengthened the nation and the economy grew, and despite all this prosperity and outward strength, Uzziah could see beneath the surface that the nation was getting rotten, the nation was getting corrupt. And Uzziah therefore brought the message of warning to the people, and the people would not heed. And Uzziah was called by God to be officially the prophet to pronounce God's message to the nation of Judah. Now we come to chapter 7 and realize that here, after the death of Uzziah, his son Jotham reigned. Jotham reigned for about 8 years, after which Ahaz reigned. So who is reigning at this point in time in Isaiah chapter 7? Jotham has reigned, and therefore his son took over Ahaz. Ahaz is now reigning. So keep roughly in mind this truth. When are we prophet? When are we faced with Isaiah's prophecy? It was about 700 years before the coming of Christ. In fact, the year was precisely 736 BC. We know quite precisely because from history and archaeology, we know the events and we can work backwards, and we know precisely 736 BC when Ahaz was reigning. He was reigning in Judah, and that was the time when Isaiah gave this prophecy. And at that time, Ahaz had gone astray from God, and we know he had gone badly astray. What happened was Assyria in the north was gaining in power, and Assyria was threatening to conquer the nations around. So what happened is Assyria, being a powerful nation, threatened the surrounding nations. Syria and Ephraim became worried, and they wanted to join forces to fight against the Assyrians to prevent them coming down to attack them. So they got Judah in the south to join them. But Judah refused. Judah thought that it was quite safe because there were the buffer states between them, Syria and Assyria, Assyria and Ephraim, preventing the Assyrians from coming straight down. So Judah played smart and did not want to join them, with the result that Syria and Ephraim came down south to attack Judah. And they went up to the gates of Jerusalem, but they failed to tear down Jerusalem's walls. They failed, so they withdrew. But then they strengthened themselves again, and the Syrians especially came down and sent their forces, and they were on the border of the nation of Judah. And now Judah was very frightened. So that is the point we arrive at in chapter 7. And what lesson may we draw out of chapter 7 of Isaiah? We are going to learn of the danger of relying on human wisdom instead of trusting in God. Isaiah was the prophet of God, sent directly to bring God's word to the nation. But the nation refused to acknowledge Isaiah as the God-ordained prophet. And therefore they rejected his word, and therefore they were rejecting God. Can you see the chain of events that is occurring by the rejection of Isaiah's word? In chapter 6, we have just learned that Isaiah was ordained as the official prophet of God in the year that Uzziah died. Uzziah, who built up the nation to be a powerful nation, but it was corrupt already. Isaiah saw it and prophesied against the nation. Isaiah was appointed prophet in the year that Uzziah died. Jotham, his son, who had reigned with Uzziah together for a number of years, now with the death of his father, he reigned alone. For how long did he reign? For 8 years. But during that time, his son Ahaz also ruled together with him. So when Jotham died, now Ahaz was ruling. So that was the year when the Syrians and the people of Ephraim in the north, remember Ephraim, the 10 tribes of Israel, they were Israelites, and yet they were coming down to attack the people of Judah, their own countrymen. Okay? Since the days of Solomon, after the death of Solomon, Israel has already split into two, into Judah in the south and Ephraim in the north. Ephraim was joining forces with the Syrians, and they were attacking Judah for not joining them against the Assyrians. So that was the political situation of the day, the maneuvering of powers. So Judah thought that it will join forces with Assyria instead, against Syria and Judah, against Syria and Ephraim. And we see the foolishness of that. And in order to understand the situation and be convinced that we are understanding this passage correctly, we are interpreting it correctly, we must use Scripture to interpret Scripture. So if you turn to the front a little, to 2 Chronicles chapter 28, 2 Chronicles 28, and see for yourself what the Word of God says there in 2 Chronicles chapter 28. And look at verse 19 onwards. Verse 19 onwards. 2 Chronicles chapter 28. In verse 19 onwards it says, "For the Lord brought Judah low because of Ahaz, king of Israel, for he had encouraged moral decline in Judah and had been continually unfaithful to the Lord. Also, Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, came to him and distressed him and did not assist him. For Ahaz took part of the treasures from the house of the Lord, from the house of the king, and from the leaders, and he gave it to the king of Assyria, but he did not help him." So you see here that Ahaz was foolish. He thought that instead of joining forces with Syria and Ephraim, he would join force with Assyria. So in his clever thinking, he would maneuver around. "These two nations above me, they are always threatening me. What if I form an alliance with the more powerful Assyria in the north? So it's a pincer action. So these two nations will be contained. They will be more careful. They will not come and trouble us." So he thought, using his own human wisdom, that this will work. But it didn't work. Assyria came down and attacked Syria and attacked Ephraim. And then after that, Assyria came down and wanted to attack Judah. And Judah had to suit, you know, give him everything, you know, all took all the quai, we say, very good boy, quickly go and take the treasure and the gold from not only the treasury of the nation, but from the king's own bank account and from the leaders. He collected all the funds and gave to the Assyrians. See? So that is the commentary from 2 Chronicles 28, verse 19 to 21. So you see the correctness of the situation that we are faced with now, as explained earlier. So we are going to draw out the lesson, the danger of relying on human wisdom instead of trusting in God. And this lesson comes to us in two messages, which gives us the two sections of this message today. In the first section, verse 1 to verse 9, there is a call to trust in God rather than man. Then in the second section, verse 10 to verse 25, a sign of future deliverance is given in the face of immediate disaster. So let us consider the first section, verse 1 to verse 9, a call to trust in God rather than man. Now remember, this chapter contains two messages from God delivered by Isaiah. These two messages were delivered to Ahaz and therefore to the nation of Judah. And we are now looking at the first message that God wanted Ahaz to listen to. And here, the situation is clear. In verse 1 onwards, we are told, "Now it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up to Jerusalem to make war against it, but could not prevail against it. They have already attacked Judah once, but they couldn't overcome it. So they withdrew." And then in verse 2, "And it was told that the house of David, it was told to the house of David, saying, Syria's forces are deployed in Ephraim. So his heart and the heart of his people were moved as the trees of the woods are moved with the wind. They tremble because the Syrians have come together with Ephraim, and they were ready to attack Judah again." And they were all very frightened, really shaking. Like the wind blowing through the trees, they were shaking, trembling. Okay? They were really frightened. The whole nation was frightened. So Ahaz began to make plans how to defend the nation in a hut that is panicky at this time. So he knew that outside Jerusalem there was this river, this canal that brought in water. See?
and water supply was important. So as one town after another fall later on, the aim of the enemies would be to attack Jerusalem, the capital. So if you kill a snake, you attack the head. And when the head is smashed, then the snake is helpless. So when you want to attack a nation, you attack its capital. When the capital is smashed, then the nation is regarded as conquered. Or most of the time, it is as good as conquered. So if you want to kill, to conquer the enemies, you aim at the general, kill the general, you see, then it is as good as won. So that was what Ahaz was afraid of, that Jerusalem will be attacked. And the weakest point of Jerusalem is water supply. We wouldn't be able to last long if fresh water does not come in. So he went out to inspect the aqueduct, the canal that brought in water to Jerusalem. In those days, in the time of Ahaz, the canal was still exposed, open, above ground. In the reign of the next king, Hezekiah, he is going to place mud. He's going to get his engineers to design the canal that runs underground so that in the future, if ever Judah was attacked again, at least people can run from all the surrounding nations into the city of Jerusalem. They will close the gates. And what about water supply? The water will continue to flow through the underground canal into the city. And they will last for months at least, you see, for the enemies to attack. So Hezekiah was going to do that. Remember, engineering was quite advanced, but very advanced in those days. We have already learned that in the days of Uzziah, he got men together to invent machines that shoot stones and shoot arrows. He had already got all these mass destruction type of machines already and stationed throughout the land. So in the days of Hezekiah, the engineers were going to design that underground canal. But we are talking about the days before Hezekiah. We are talking about the days of Ahaz. The canal was exposed and it was the weakest point of their defense. So Ahaz went there to examine how best they could defend that point to prevent the enemies from cutting off the water supply. See? Maybe this gives us an idea, you know, what to do with a war situation that is being faced today. See? Water supply, food supply, oil supply. Yeah. So that was what Ahaz was worried about. So Isaiah was asked to go there to meet with Ahaz. God knew where he was. So Isaiah was sent to meet Ahaz. No wasting of time, no need for to search for him. See? No GPS in those days. But God told Isaiah, go there and you will meet with Ahaz there. And you bring your son along. We'll say more about the son in a moment. But for the moment, what was the reason why Isaiah had to meet with this Ahaz? It was in order to deliver God's word to him. And in verse 3, we are told that he was to meet with him. And in verse 4, we are told that the message was very specific. He was to tell Ahaz, see, don't be shaken. See, don't act rashly. Be still and know that God is in control of the situation. So verse 4, take heed and be quiet. In other words, listen to God's word and stay calm. So that is basically what Isaiah was told to say to Ahaz. Do not fear or be faint-hearted. See? We have read earlier in verse 2 that the heart of Ahaz and the people of Judah, their hearts were shaking like the wind blowing through the trees. They were so fearful at that time. They were panicking. See? And so Isaiah's message was, first of all, do not be afraid. Trust in the Lord. Okay? Take heed. In other words, listen to God's word and stay calm. In other words, listen to God's word and trust in Him. And what are these two nations? They are stubs. of the burning brand, you see. Now, you must understand, in many parts of the world, in rural areas, people still carry brands of fire at night. They don't have the refined lamp, see, with the oil lamp with a glass cover, and then you can carry, or hurricane lamp you carry. But in rural areas, people just take dry branches and tie them together, and then they put some fuel of some kind at the end of the bundle, and then they burn, and then they carry the torches, see. And some of us who are older, you might have this experience, and especially if you grew up in the rural areas, and this is of interest to the young people, but we mustn't spend too much time here, okay? Now, in the old days, we have rubber scripts. After people tap rubber, you see, then when you take away the latex to process, then the bit of latex that stick to the line where you cut the bark, you know, it dries up. So what you do is, before you cut the next one, you pull, you see, those strips of rubber. So you collect them in a ball, you see, and those can be sold for scrap rubber. It's not as, it does not fetch as good money as the processed rubber latex. Okay? And this rubber scrap that we keep at home, before selling, you take a bundle, take a bunch of them, tear, pull, yeah, rubber. See, put in an empty can and pour some kerosene in there. And after a few days, what you have is a sticky rubber. Okay? And if you ever need a torch, what you do is you just take a bundle of dry leaves, coconut leaves or whatever, tie them tightly together, tight, okay, with a handle. You just dip the end into this sticky liquid rubber, dipped. And then you easily burn, and that will burn for a long time. As you walk through the village, to see your friend or to visit whoever, that is your torch. Okay. Now imagine that here are these torches, two torches, and the torches is burn. The fuel is gone, and then it is just about to die. See. So Isaiah's message to Ahaz is this: these are stumps of smoking firebrand. They burn brightly at first, and people thought, wow, you know, impressive, are burning brightly. But now they're dying. So Isaiah compared these two nations, Syria and Ephraim, as stubs of dying flames. So don't be afraid of them. They can only talk big, you see. And what they have said, God has heard, and now is delivering their words to Ahaz. In other words, Ahaz, let me tell you exactly what they have said to one another, okay? And what are their words? In verse 6, they have said, let us go up against Judah and trouble it, and let us make a gap in its wall for ourselves, and set a king over them, the son of Tabeel. Oh, they want to appoint somebody of their own choosing to be king over Judah. That was what they planned. So you ask the question, you see, how did Isaiah know? Because it was revealed to him by God. And as it turned out, Isaiah was going to, on many occasions, reveal exactly what the enemies have been saying. The enemies were going to be baffled. You know, how did they know? Their intelligence is so good. Everything we say, everything we plan, they seem to know. See? And it is because God revealed it to Isaiah. So that is one. Understand that God, Isaiah's God, has revealed it to him. So he's speaking what others could not know. Okay? Then secondly, what is the effect upon Ahaz and therefore upon Judah? Would they be trembling? Oh, is that what they're planning? Is that really? And you have such precise information that they want to overthrow me and replace me with somebody else. And the name is given, the son of Tabeel. Oh, like that. Wouldn't he be shaking even more? But the purpose of Isaiah revealing the exact plan of the two nations in the north is precisely the opposite. To help Ahaz realize that the enemies thought that their plans could be kept secret. Nobody knew. But it is already known. Known by us because God has revealed it to us. Therefore, trust in God. Trust in the Lord. See? If God reveals to you their plan, surely their plan will come to nothing. So in contrast to what these two nations have been planning, what they have been saying between themselves, God now issued his own words. And verse 7 and verse 8 shows us God's words. And it is given in like a poetry, like a riddle. But it is, the message is so clear. It is hardly a riddle. It's so clear. It is a pointed message in poetry form. In verse 7 onwards, it shall not stand, nor shall it come to pass. Oh, they can say what they want. They can plan what they want. But it shall not stand, it shall not come to pass. They will not succeed in their plan. And verse 8, for the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. Why say the obvious? It is in order to bring home the point that is going to be said. Within 65 years, Ephraim will be broken so that it will not be a people. And it's so powerful. Why? Because you are referring to Syria. Then suddenly you turn to Ephraim instead. You thought Syria, the head of Syria is Damascus. The head of Damascus is Rezin, the king. See? Then you expect that something is going to be said about Syria. But no, the aim is rather Ephraim. It's like a domino effect. You knock down one, you knock down the other as well. So what is the next one? So you have referred to the plan of these people would not succeed. The head of Syria is Damascus. The head of Damascus is Rezin. And who will fall? You expect the words to refer to Syria. But no, the aim is at Ephraim. Because Ephraim was trusting in Syria, entering into alliance with it. Ephraim in 65 years will be broken and it will not be a people. We will talk about its fulfillment in a moment. Okay? This is the first line. The second line, the head of Ephraim is Samaria, the head of Samaria is Remaliah's son. So now, what do you expect? Will God now aim at Ephraim and say worse things about him, about Ephraim, about the nation? No. The aim now is at Judah. If you will not believe, surely you shall not be established. Okay? So, it is a way of speaking, a literary device that is not only poetic but with parallelism, and it is aimed in such a way that it shoots from Syria to Ephraim and down to Judah. And Ahaz is receiving this message. You listen. See? If you do not want to listen, you are finished. See? You are finished. Just like your brothers in the north, Ephraim, they go and join forces with the Syrians. In 65 years, they will be broken. They will cease to be a people. And you shall not be established if you do not believe. Okay? So the message was so clear. But what was the outcome? As we have seen already by referring back to 2 Chronicles chapter 28, we have seen already. Ahaz refused to listen to God's word. Ahaz refused to accept Isaiah's word. Ahaz did not believe in the prophet of God. And what was the consequence? Of course, God's word came to pass. Ahaz was going to be dethroned. He was not going to be established. See? So what happened? Ahaz went and joined forces with the Assyrians. He trusted in his own cleverness. Okay? If I join forces with Assyria, then firstly, Assyria is a rising superpower. Secondly, by aligning with that superpower, I'm placing my immediate neighbor in a difficult position because we are friends with the Assyrians, so they're caught in between. So now they will be having problems on both fronts, the north and the south. So they will cause me less problem. So that was the thinking of this Judah, of Ahaz. Now, it sounded so logical, it sounded pragmatic. It would work. Normally, it would work. See, the plan is that it should work. See, but it didn't work. Yeah. Assyria turned out to be not the people that Judah thought they were. Assyria came down, yes, attacked the Syrians, attacked the people of Ephraim, and Judah at first thought, good, you see, things are working. Working only for a while. Once Syria and Ephraim were put out of action, then Assyria came down against Judah. And Judah did not expect that. And when the Assyrians came down threatening to destroy them, they had to pay tribute, heavy tribute to the Assyrians in order to continue surviving. And what happened was this. As the Assyrians were not satisfied, see, you give them money, you give them gold, you strip your treasury, see, and how many schemes were created in order to pay, but they were not satisfied. They were not satisfied. Okay. So finally, Assyria came down and attacked Judah and took the people away in the year 722 BC. Okay. Two dates, you must remember. The northern nation of Ephraim was taken away by the enemies in 722 BC. The southern nation of Judah was taken away, not by the Assyrians, but by the Babylonians, see, in the year 586 BC. So currently, let us focus on the northern nation of Ephraim. In the year 722 BC, the Assyrians came down, attacked, took the people away, see, leaving only some, see. But from 736 to 722 is hardly 65 years. Isaiah's prophecy was that in 65 years it will cease as a people. Now what happened was that the Assyrians in later years took people from other nations which they have conquered and brought them and put them in Ephraim. And the people who were brought in intermarry with the remaining Jews to produce the Samaritans of the days when Jesus Christ was on earth 700 years later. Okay? Now, when did that happen? The year when the Assyrians took the people down was 671 BC, exactly 65 years after Isaiah prophesied. Okay? In 736, Isaiah prophesied this will happen. In 722 BC, the people were taken away, still within the 65 years. But when the 65 years was up, Assyria had another plan. They brought in people from other nations, put them there, and they intermarried and ceased to be Jews. Okay. So that was how the northern nation ceased to be Jews. They became Samaritans, a mixture of people. Okay. They claim they believe in the five books of Moses. They claim that they should worship in Mount Gerizim instead of in Mount Zion. When the Lord Jesus Christ came, he interacted with the Samaritans. The Samaritans were always at enmity with the Jews. They were not on good terms. Okay? That is the history of the Samaritans. They came. It came about during that time. Okay? So Ahaz failed to respond, bringing final destruction. See, when you are confronted with God's word, at first you might waver, and then sense and faith comes in. Should I have faith in God's word, or should I trust in what I see? But the situation is so real, I better do something now. I think I'll just, for this once, do what I think should be done. Then later on, if things doesn't work, then I'll reconsider and listen to God's word. But it doesn't work that way. Okay? A man of faith must believe in God, and what God says, you must obey. Isaiah told these words to Ahaz very clearly. Ahaz was wavering because what he saw was too real. Syria and Ephraim, they have their army all aligned, ready to come down the second time to attack, and they were all trembling. See, and instead of casting their faith on God, they use their own cleverness. We align ourselves with the Assyrians. They are a powerful nation. They trusted in their sense. They trusted in what they saw instead of trusting in what they heard from God. Okay? So because sight prevailed over faith, human wisdom prevailed over truth. See, they trusted in men. They trusted in political alliances. They trusted in their own cleverness instead of trusting in God's word. So they failed. They failed. Assyria came down to attack them, as we have seen. Okay? So that was the first message. It's over. The call to trust in God rather than man. But Ahaz failed to trust in God. It happened that way. Ahaz grew more and more hardened with time. He thought he was doing right, and the Assyrians seems to be on his side. And remember, this is not overnight or over 1 week or over 1 month. It took years, all right? So the Assyrians seems to be on his side, and the Assyrians began to trouble Syria and Ephraim. Ahaz must have felt convinced, I was right. I was right that I didn't listen to Isaiah. You see, I was right. You see, Assyria is now on our side. And with time, his heart grew harder and harder. See? And you know what it is to cook your eggs for morning breakfast. Right? You want soft-boiled egg. In case you don't know, in this part of the world, many people like soft-boiled egg for breakfast. So you put your egg in hot water and cover it up for a fixed number of minutes. And then when you take it out, you knock it open, it's soft. It's cooked, but it's soft. So nice, add some pepper and some salt or soy sauce. Eh? But if you cook it too long, what happens? It turns hard. It turns hard. You crack it open, ah, it's overcooked. It's too hard. You can still eat it, but it's hard. Okay? When it is hard, can you turn it back to soft? You can't. You can't. Nasi sudah jadi bubur. Okay? It's like you cook rice. You have to put just sufficient water, and then the water just cook the rice, and it's fluffy, it's nice. But if you put too much water, it's too late. You want to scoop away the water, it's too late. It becomes porridge already. So when it becomes porridge, you can't turn it back to rice. Okay? So when your heart goes past a certain point, it cannot be turned back anymore. And the danger lies with those who hear God's word and resist, and up to now you are not converted. You think that one day I will believe. For the moment, I have too many pressing things. I do believe in God. Believe where? In the head, but not in the heart. You believe, you say you believe, but you haven't acted. You haven't submitted your life to Christ. See, you know He's the only Savior proclaimed in the Bible. You know His death on the cross alone pays for the sin of sinners. You know that He's risen from the dead, and you must trust in Him in order to have eternal life. But you say, wait, for the moment there's something pressing. I will finish my exams first, then I come to consider serious things. I'll finish my studies first. Just give me one more year, two more years, then I graduate, then I find a job, then I will be serious with God. You keep waiting, you keep waiting, you keep waiting. What happened? And some people say, you know, I wait till near the end of my life. See, then when I'm weak, I'm retired, I have nothing more to do, I'll think of, meditate on these things. Then that will give me time to be serious, and then I will consider at that time coming to faith in Christ. But what happened is you don't realize. As the years go by, like that soft-boiled egg, it is slowly turning hard. Or like that rice that is turning to porridge. See, something is happening in your constitution, in your nature. Something is happening. Imperceptibly, you are hardening. The point comes when there's no return. No return. And when the time comes, you are retired. You thought, now is the time to be more serious. Now is the time to consider seriously committing my life to the Lord. You discover you're unable. And there are those who on their dying bed think that they could trust in Christ, but they are unable. See? So that is the lesson we must take to heart. The call to trust in God rather than man, rather than human wisdom. Then the second message, verse 10 to verse 25, a sign for the future, a sign of future deliverance. The message came probably not long after the first, because if you look at verse 10, it says, moreover, the Lord spoke again to Ahaz. So it mustn't have been long from the previous message. And Isaiah came with God's word, offering Ahaz a sign. Ask for a sign, and God will show it to you so that you will believe in Him. Normally, when God speaks, you just listen. You trust, you obey. You see? To ask for a sign is not right, because if it is God's word, then we obey. It is like we are not trusting in Him. See? Now, don't compare it with Gideon, because Gideon was a man who already trusted in God. Remember the book of Judges, Judges chapter 6? Gideon was a man already given over to God to want to serve Him. See? Gideon was a man who really was wanting to obey God's will. And Gideon was asking for a sign, only for confirmation that he was really in God's will. See, he did not want to do wrong. It's not a case of him not trusting in God, then God showing him a sign. No. He already trusted in God and he wanted to do what was pleasing to God, but he wasn't sure whether he was in God's will. Therefore, he asked for a sign from God. And God gave him that sign to confirm this is the right direction to go. I remember Gideon was in the days when the Bible was not yet complete. And Gideon was living in a time when people did what was right in their own eyes. So Gideon had many things against him. The condition of the situation of the nation was all against him. And yet he was trusting in the true God. So God gave him the sign to confirm that he was doing God's will. But in the case of Ahaz, he was unbelieving. And God was persuading him by wanting to give him a sign. And yet he refused to believe. Now God's kindness, God's condescension, God bending double and more than double to Ahaz and say, Ahaz, you have been put as the head of my people. Your action, your decision would be crucial in determining your future. See? Now can you not come back to me and listen to me? I'll give you a sign to persuade you that Isaiah is truly my servant, that the words he has proclaimed is truly my word. So God was like bending more than double for Ahaz to persuade him to come and believe. And what did Ahaz do? Ahaz refused to ask for a sign. And how did he put it? In verse 12, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. He put it as though he was so righteous. He quoted a passage from the book of Moses in Deuteronomy. We must not test the Lord. See? We must not test the Lord. See? But if you are not testing the Lord, why are you not believing? That is the question. If you are believing, a believing person, then you don't want to test the Lord. But here you are unbelieving, and you are trusting in your own wisdom, and you are going to ally yourself with man, and you go and utter words that appear so righteous. Now what are you doing, Ahaz? See? What are you doing? What sort of man are you? What sort of man? You will know if you think back on the previous chapter. Chapter 5. Go back to chapter 5 of Isaiah. And then look at verse 20 of Isaiah. At that time, what were people doing? Isaiah was saying, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Isaiah was doing just that. He's an unbelieving man and yet he's quoting scripture. What are you doing? You're not qualified to quote scripture. You're not a believing man. And you're quoting it to justify your willful disobedience to God. You don't want to believe God's word. You want to follow your own way. And you go and quote a passage of scripture to justify yourself. You don't know whether to laugh or to cry when you meet with a person like this. So self-righteous, putting on such a show of religion, you see. And where does this come from? It has to be from the devil. Now, why do we say that? You see, you remember when the Lord Jesus Christ came to earth, you see, and the devil came and tested him. And three times the devil quoted scriptures to try and tempt the Lord. And in the third time, we are told in Luke chapter 4, what the Lord Jesus Christ said to the devil. In Luke chapter 4, verse 12, the Lord says this to the devil. See, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. And the devil ended his temptation. You see, the Lord was quoting this to the devil. See, the devil is the one who tempts the Lord. And Ahaz, by twisting things around, he was actually tempting the Lord. He was using that scripture to cover his own unbelief to God. And by his unbelief to God, he's tempting God. So he is like a person who says, thief, thief, when in fact he's the one who is the thief. He's like a politician who says, why are you so arrogant, when he himself is the one who is arrogant. You see? So Isaiah is faced with a man like that. Ahaz. You know, motivated by the devil, you know, to disobey God. And here he go and quote scripture to justify himself. So that was the situation. So God was not taken in. Clearly through the mouth of Isaiah, these words were declared in verse 13. Hear now, O house of David. So Ahaz, do you realize that God put you here for a reason? You are a descendant of King David. Through the line of David, the Messiah is going to come. But you are acting contrary to God's blessing. God blesses you by putting you on the throne, but you are going against him. But by going against God, do you think God's plan for the Savior to come will be frustrated? No way. God is sovereign. God is in control. Even when Ahaz acted contrary to the plan of God, God's plan still worked out. Only Ahaz was bypassed from being blessed. Okay? So the prophecy came, see, that you being of the household of David, it is not a small thing that you are doing in disobeying God. The small thing for you to weary man, but weary my God also. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Emmanuel means God with us, as you can see from the margin. See? And when will that happen? It will happen in difficult times, when people have not much variety of food to eat. Every day it is curds, you know, curds, the old milk that is almost like hardened into cheese, like the old milk, curds and honey. He shall eat that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. In other words, before he grows up to be an infant, that is the type of food that people will be used to. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that you tread will be taken by both her kings. See? You so fear Syria, you so fear Ephraim, but those two nations will have no kings by the time the promised Savior, the child, will be born. The Lord will bring the king of Assyria upon you and your people and your father's house, days that have not come since the days of Ephraim departed from Judah. At the time when Solomon died, the nation split into two. The ten tribes in the north moved away from the south. By moving away from the south, they are moving away from the blessing God was promising to the line of David. A Savior was going to be born from the house of David through the line of Judah. Okay, Jesus Christ, the Savior, was going to come from Judah, from the house of David. So Ephraim, by moving away from Judah, was moving away from the covenant blessing of God. They did not know how serious that was to move away. Similarly, some people here do not know how serious it is when you move away from a good church where there is teaching. See? And you move away to do your own thing. Okay? And that was what happened to Ephraim. Ephraim moved away from the blessing of God. Okay? Worship was in Jerusalem, not anywhere else. And they moved away from the covenant blessing of God. So that is mentioned. Since that day, you see, something worse is going to happen. They are going to be attacked. They are going to be no more. Okay? And what about you, Judah? A similar fate awaits you. But it is not going to be by the Assyrians. Isaiah is going to make clear later how it will happen to Judah. It will be through the hands of the Babylonians, another empire that will rise in the region of Persia. They will rise, overtaking Assyria. They will come down and attack Judah, and they will be devastated. See? But for the moment, the focus is upon Ephraim. Ephraim, the people of God, they broke away from their brothers in the south, and they now go and allied themselves with the pagans, with the Syrians, and they dare to come down to attack their brothers in the south. God is going to deal with them severely. They will cease to be a nation. But what is the lesson to you in the south, Judah? There is a lesson for you. See, if you do not heed, a similar fate awaits you. See? Now, before we proceed, to see the disaster that will come not only upon Ephraim but later on upon Judah. We say a little bit about the child that is promised as a sign. It is going to be a sign, a major sign. And how would it happen? A virgin, a woman that has not known a man, an unmarried young lady is going to have a child that will be the sign. And that child born is going to be called Emmanuel, or God with us. Now some people say when Isaiah prophesied, actually he was being told that very soon he will have another son. Earlier we mentioned his son, right? His son, the first son, was taken with him to confront Ahaz. And we were intending to say more about this son. Let us say it now. His son's name, as we are told in this verse 3, Sher Jasop means, what does it mean? You look at the margin there, we are told there, a remnant shall return. See? A remnant shall return. So the message to Ahaz was this. Isaiah brought his son and said, Sher Jasop! This is my son, Sher Jasop. So put in plain language that we can understand. Hey, Ahaz, this is my son. A remnant shall return. A remnant shall return. See, Isaiah introduced his son as a living message to Ahaz. See, if you refuse to listen to God's word, if you want to trust in your own human wisdom, if you want to trust in man and ally yourself with the Assyrians, Assyria will come down to destroy you. See, and a remnant shall return. But when the Assyrians came and conquered Ephraim and took the people away, then some years later they take other people from other nations to put there, and they intermarry to produce the Samaritans. Did any of the Jews who were taken away return? They did not return. There's no significant return. No significant return and no attempt to rebuild Ephraim. No, it did not happen. So what is this? A remnant will return. It was a message to the nation in the south, to Judah. It was a message addressed to its king, Ahaz. Ahaz, a remnant will return. In other words, just like your northern brothers who will be taken away, you, the southern nation, will be taken away as well. But a remnant shall return. A remnant shall return. Because even though God intended you to receive the covenant blessing, you refused. God's plan will still carry on. The Savior will still come. But before the Savior comes, a remnant shall return. The remnant shall return in such a way that the Savior will be born through the house of David, through the house of Judah, just like God has prophesied. Just like God has planned. So Ahaz, you cut yourself away from being a blessing, but still God's plan will be fulfilled. A remnant shall return, and then the Savior will be born. A virgin will be found to be with child. So some people don't believe that this is a prophecy about Christ. They say that it will happen in a few years' time, very soon, and Isaiah's wife will have a son, a second son. So they refer us to chapter 8. And if you look at chapter 8 there, we are told in verse 3 of chapter 8, then I went to the prophetess, and she conceived and bore a son. So Isaiah was a prophet, so the wife was regarded as prophetess. It doesn't mean that she was officially appointed to declare God's word, but it is just that she was the wife of a prophet. Yeah? Then the Lord said to me, call his name Maher-Shalal Hash-Bash. You see? And if you look at the margin, you discover that what it means is not so much that his name was Emmanuel. Far from it. It basically means to speed to the spoil. In other words, to hasten to go and destroy. So it's far from God with us. So it cannot be a reference to Isaiah's wife giving birth to his second son, because his second son was never named Emmanuel. And his wife was hardly a virgin. Okay? So it cannot refer to that. Then what then is the right understanding? As you study through the book of Isaiah, you realize that chapter 7 to chapter 11 constitute one section what has been called the Emmanuel song. So the passage which we are studying, chapter 7, is not the only place where this child is referred to. You must look further on, and it becomes clearer and clearer who this child was going to be. So let us look at just a couple of passages. Look at chapter 8, verse 8. We are told, chapter 8, verse 8, and he will pass through Judah. He will overflow and pass over. He will reach up to the neck, and the stretching out of his wings will fill the breadth of your land, O Emmanuel. Hey, the land of Judah is called Emmanuel, God with us. Right? And then look at chapter 9. Chapter 9, look at verse 6. Now a clearer prophecy concerning this same child is given. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom. So you see, now clearly this cannot apply to Isaiah's son. Isaiah's son never became king, and Isaiah wouldn't dare to call his son God, the Mighty God. Ah, that is far, far from the right understanding. Those who claim that is Isaiah's second son. Okay, so we are clear now. So based on the principle that scripture must interpret scripture, interpreting things in context, we come to a clear understanding. The prophecy is actually going to happen after these many events take place. Ephraim will be destroyed and cease to be a nation. Judah will be attacked and taken away by the Babylonians. A remnant will return and they will try to rebuild Jerusalem until such time as the Savior Jesus Christ is born. Then God's will for his people will be finished, because the Savior has already come. Then the gospel will be proclaimed to Jews and to Gentiles, and those who belong to God, for whom Christ died, they will be called together. They will constitute the church of Jesus Christ. So God's people in the Old Testament who trusted in the coming Savior will be continued on in the New Testament by the calling of God's people, not just from the nation of Israel, but also from other nations. So God's people are not just Jews, but all who believe in Jesus Christ. Okay? Clear? Satisfying, right? But let us now continue with the passage and see that it is really pointing in that direction. So in verse 16 and 17, we know that Ephraim will cease to be a nation. Syria will have no kings at that time, when they will be conquered by the Romans. Then Assyria will later come down before the Romans attacked Syria. The Assyrians will come and attack Ephraim and Judah. Then what happened is, along the way, Egypt is going to rise as a superpower. Egypt. Hey, suddenly Egypt is introduced. We come to realize, yes, in the history of the world around that region at that time, before the coming of Christ, Egypt was always trying to be the next superpower. It is like two nations, Assyria and Egypt, then Babylonian, the Babylonians and Egypt, see. Egypt will be summoned by God, and Judah will be tempted to want to court the favor of Egypt in the south. Wow, first time caught, the Assyrians didn't succeed. The Babylonians threatened next. They courted the Egyptians in the south. Okay, they tried to. In the days of Jeremiah, in the days when Judah fell to the Babylonians, many people ran to Egypt. They thought that Egypt will help them. See, but did Egypt help them? Egypt appeared to come up north to want to fight the Babylonians, but along the way they attacked Judah as well. See? So this is prophesied. We are told in verse 18, and it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord will whistle, whew, for the flies that is in the furthest part of the rivers of Egypt. Remember in the days of Moses, when he performed the miracle, flies covered the whole nation, Egypt was known for its many flies in certain seasons. Okay? And for the bee that is in the land of Assyria. Assyria was well known for the honey, the bees that they had. So in other words, these two mighty nations, these two superpowers in history, were merely under the control of God. He just needed to whistle and these bees will come. These flies will come. And verse 19, they will come and all of them will rest in the desolate valley, in the cleft of the rocks, and on the thorns in the pastures. In other words, you, Judah, who tried to align yourself with all these superpowers, you will be overwhelmed by them. They will come in such numbers and overwhelm you. Then verse 20, in the same day, the Lord will shave you with a hired razor. Normally you shave yourself, and you shave where you want. You don't cut off completely. To them, the men must keep a beard in those days, to a certain length. Otherwise, you lose your dignity. And you don't shave your body. And today, women go and shave their legs and everywhere. But in those days, if you shave, it is like a shame, see? And here it's not your own razor shaving. Others, a hired razor is going to shave you. In other words, against your will, this will be done, okay? To strip you of your dignity, that is what is man, okay? You take pride in yourself, but you will lose your dignity. Then you will suffer hardship, verse 21 to verse 22, okay? You will end up eating curds and honey. No other food is available, that is your common meal. It is like during the war time, people eat sweet potatoes, tapioca. See, today it is luxury food, but in those days, no rice you eat tapioca, you eat sweet potatoes. So you are eating curds and honey. And in verse 23 onwards, we are told, you will lose all that you have saved. You work so hard to save, but all that you save will be gone, and your land will be overrun by all the briars and thorn bushes. You thought you cultivated the land, you plant, you sell, and then you make money, you keep the money, but the money goes, don't know where. See, you couldn't save, you lose everything. See? Then what happened is that your farms will be overrun by animals, both wild as well as tame animals. In the past, you were an agricultural people. You are an agrarian country. You rely on your crops. The land is so fertile, it produces much crop. You are going to have so few men to work the farms anymore. And the wild animals will be everywhere, that to the extent that when you go to your own land, you have to carry bows and arrows. You have to carry weapons. So that is a prophecy. Okay? So in summary, you will lose your dignity, verse 20. You will suffer hardship, verse 21 to verse 22. And you will lose all that you try to save, verse 23. And your farm will become a desolate place, so dangerous that you have to carry weapons to enter, verse 24 to verse 25. In other words, you will be destroyed. How? Not by the Assyrians. As we have seen, another superpower will arise. The Babylonians will come down and attack them. This becomes clear in the latter chapters of Isaiah. But for the moment, we are jumping ahead. We open a few pages ahead and look at the chapters ahead and see, Isaiah here is actually referring to the Babylonians. They are going to come down and do all this to them. They tried to get the help of Egypt, but they were no help. They were going to be devastated. So a remnant will return. A remnant will return to try and keep things going, trying to rebuild Jerusalem. But they are going to be finding it so difficult. They are going to lose heart. And at the point when their spirit was so low, the Savior would be born. The Virgin will be found to be with child. And Emmanuel will take place, God with us. Okay? So that is a prophecy. So despite Ahaz's unbelief causing problems to the coming of the Savior, but the Savior would come all the same, even though it would be in difficult times. God's plan will be fulfilled. So we have covered the whole chapter. There are two messages given to Ahaz. In the first message, Ahaz refused to hear God's word. He relied on his human wisdom. He relied on his clever political alliances. He was a pragmatic man who had no faith. He relied on his eyes, not on his faith. Okay? In the second section, the sign, God persuaded him, ask for a sign, then I'll show you that Isaiah is truly my servant and I'm speaking to you my words. But Ahaz turned it around in a self-righteous way. We must not tempt the Lord. Okay? So God gave him this message. A virgin will be found to be with child. But before that happens, these things will happen to Ephraim and Syria and then to Judah. And this will happen before the Savior arrives. So we summarize. What are the lessons for us? Firstly, Ephraim has long gone astray. Remember what it says towards the end of verse 17? Days that have not come since the day that Ephraim departed from Judah. This is always called to remembrance. The 10 tribes in the north move away from Judah. By moving away, they move away from God's covenant blessing. Okay? And we are not surprised, therefore, that Ephraim, who are supposed to be the people of God, they join forces with the Syrians, who were not God's people. Together, they join forces. And join forces for what? To attack God's people. Can you imagine that? See, now at this point, one thing came into mind. There was a pastor of a Baptist church who became a Muslim. See, and then along the way, speak against the Christians. See, it really happened, okay? And you say, it will never happen to me. Really? It will never happen to you? It will never happen to you. You say. See? Remember in the days of Elijah, there was this man, Uzziah, say, am I a dog? Am I a dog to do such a thing? And he really did it. He killed his king and became king, and he came back to Judah and attacked the people of God. See? When challenged, you say, am I a dog? Will I do that? See? And you will do that. It is highly possible you will do that because you have been interacting with God's people and you call yourself a Christian at the moment when in fact you are not truly converted. So the key issue here is you are not truly converted like Ephraim. Then that will happen. The likelihood of that happening is great because you are not genuinely a Christian. See? Therefore, the first application to us is to make absolutely sure you are converted. Make absolutely sure you are Christian. Don't just be a Christian in name. It's useless. Useless. And one day you will turn around and align yourself with the enemies of the gospel and you will even attack God's people. Okay? So be very careful. Be very careful and don't say it will never happen to you. I fear for you, yes, you who are only a Christian in name, raised up in a Christian home, coming from a so-called Christian country, when in fact you are not converted, that is likely to happen. Okay? And secondly, Judah is a picture of those who hear the gospel but trust in human wisdom. See? And their clever reasoning prevails over faith, see, over the word of God. And out of Judah, only a remnant was saved. See? And this is where we must again learn the lesson. See? We hear God's word. Do we value God's word? Do we really value God's word? And do we heed? It is no good just admiring the preaching. But are you taking home the lesson? Are you going to obey God's word? See? Are you going to act on what you know? See? Then thirdly, how were the remnant saved? They were saved only by persevering under severe situation, even though it was difficult times. They have to eat sweet potatoes and tapioca, no rice to eat, as it were. They had to eat curd and honey in difficult times. They are going to feel so gloomy. The situation is going to be so gloomy. The politicians they trusted in failed them. The country was going to be in disarray. They hoped that the economy would pick up again, but it never. See, they dare not trust in men anymore. Men claim, you know, with good education, with the modern world, with technology, things will improve. See, take heart. See, but these are the words of man, calling peace, peace, when there is no peace. The only peace that you will have is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So the remnant was able to persevere on because they trusted in the coming Savior. And today, those who belong to God can only persevere on by trusting in the Savior who has already come. Yes, the child was already born to the virgin. Jesus Christ grew up. He died on the cross to save his people. He rose from the dead. And now the gospel goes forth to all the nations. The remnant will be called out by the gospel. And they will trust in the Savior who has already come. The question is, are you part of this remnant? Are you God's chosen people? Have you repented of your sins? Have you come to Jesus Christ? Are you trusting in Him? Oh friends, come to Jesus Christ. No more trust in your wisdom. No more rely on your senses. But come to Jesus Christ in faith. Trust in Him because He's the only Savior of sinners.